I want to direct your attention to Revelation chapter 9 today. Revelation chapter 9, we're going to be talking about spiritual devastation. What we've been seeing up to this point has been natural and supernatural devastations. The breaking of the seals in chapter 6 brought a continuum of things through the four horsemen. We saw the martyrs, and we saw the great earthquake, and the kings and everybody in the earth running to the rocks and hills saying, "Fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come." And people knew who it was, okay? They like to ignore that there's a God, but when things go sideways, right away they're looking up to the heavens and saying, "Oh God," and many times derogatorily, and sometimes in prayer, because they know they're in deep trouble when the time would come. But what we found is that was sort of a continuum of natural consequences. God raptures out the church, takes the restrainer of the Holy Spirit, who is within the church, out of the way, and the world gets to have its own way on this earth. Right now, the world wants a whole lot of nonsense that is being telegraphed every single day. They want bathrooms open. They want transgenderism celebrated. They want homosexuality promoted. We are looking at moral decadence and degradation. Now, that's not to say that we are against people who are caught up in those things. We're just understanding that those behaviors are odious to a holy God. And that means that when we think of things like the Islamic immigrations that are taking place and all these young men coming into our midst and setting up sanctuary cities, when we look at the things that are happening in our schools, when we're looking at the things that are happening in our society, the parades and the acting out that's going on, we can honestly, from the bottom of our hearts, say we are not homophobic and we are not Islamophobic. We are theophobic. We are afraid of God. We're just saying there's a whole lot of babies been born. There's been over 60 million babies since 1973. God takes record of every one of those things, and also all of the hearts of the women in our society that have been wounded from such behavior as they've been deceived to do that, which is against nature. And subsequently, we see the things that are happening in our country as really the lifting of a hedge in America. And because that hedge is being lifted, things are going faster and faster down a terrible, terrible course, which could really cost us in the end, especially our kids and our grandkids, because we care about that which we leave to them. Someone has well said, "You cannot get the toothpaste back in the tube." That's the world we're living in. We can't get it back. Once you give it up, we can't get it back. And we want to be like all the other nations, echoing the sentiment, if you will, of Israel in the olden days. Well, now, here we are saying we want to be like Europe when their situation is more dire than our own. So what I want you to see is we've had the six seals broken, four horsemen. We had the rise of the Antichrist. We had the outbreak of war. We had the obvious consequence that would come, which would be famine. And then we had death and anarchy. And even the beasts of the field would become somehow infused with some sort of a insanity, we might say, from whatever happens in the heavens. Animals are not even going to be safe. And so I want to just say to you that that was natural consequence, taking the Lord's people out of the way, taking the Holy Spirit out of the way, natural consequence. Then last time we were together, we saw that seventh seal being broken brought forward the seven trumpets. Now, we've only seen four of the seven trumpets, and they were supernatural consequences. So we've had natural consequences. Now we're looking at supernatural consequences in chapter 8, which is where God Himself enters the fray by casting down into the earth the incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, and also the efforts through which God is going to endeavor to purge this world of evil, iniquity, and all of the sin that it is so committed to. And as He casts that incense into the earth, the first trumpet sounds, and we saw that there would be, first of all, fire and hail in verse 7 of chapter 8, mingled with blood. Now, that means that the hail and the fire are going to hit people who are out in the open, and the blood would be mingled with it as a result, because many will be killed by this. It's going to burn up a third part of the grass and of the trees. That's a lot of grass and trees. And it's almost as if God is saying, "Those things are mine. You live on an earth that you think you have by the tail, but I want you to know I'm going to take back a huge portion to get your attention." The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he begins to take back the trees and the green grass, which means all of the crops are going to be affected as well. We also see that he's going to turn the seas to blood, breaking down the shipping abilities to a large degree, because a lot of things we import, if you ever took a little search on Google to see how many things we import, you would see that if we don't import things, a lot of things are going to be in short supply. And then we see that he's going to turn the fresh water to bitterness, which means people aren't going to be able to drink. Now, that's going to come into play in these next soundings of the trumpets. And then finally, it says in verse 12 and following that the fourth angel sounded and the third part of the moon and the stars and so forth were made dark. And we saw darkness. All of these remind us of what happened in the book of Exodus. Blood to water, hail and fire mingled with blood. These things happened in the book of Exodus. So what's God saying? He's saying, I am the one doing this. Remember Israel. Because he's trying to get Israel's attention. Because this is about their 70th week. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. And the entire world is at one point going to come against Israel. And perhaps we'll be able to shed a little light on why that will happen in an overt way as we unfold this next chapter. Now, chapter 9 is really introduced to us in verse 13 of chapter 8. The Bible says that after these first four trumpets have sounded, that John beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Now, the idea of woe in the Scriptures is always a prophetic omen, a reminder of a prophetic omen. God is going to do something really bad, but it's not just woe. It's a threefold trifecta of woes that is about ready to unfold. Now, if you would put it together in your mind's eye, seven seals of a scroll being unfurled, seal one, seal two, seal three, we're down now to the seventh seal. When that was broken, it brought in seven trumpets and also seven bowl judgments. This is only halfway through, and it is full of woes. The third woe will be the seven bowl judgments of God. And what we have now is we're in the midst of a supernatural invasion of God's power in this world. It is not the unbridled wrath. It is actually an effort on God's part to get people to repent and to turn from their wickedness and their sin. Now, we are very committed to our wickedness and our sin when we are caught up in it. This is why we need a Savior, okay? We talk about the devil being the one who binds us, but the fact is there's a couple of places in Scripture where the Bible talks about us opposing ourselves. You'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where it says that the servant of the Lord must not strive but be patient with all apt to teach. And he's supposed to instruct those who oppose themselves that they might deliver themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will. The devil takes people and makes them do his will. But see, they oppose themselves. You ever do that? You ever find yourself arguing for all the wrong things? And maybe that happens in our lives periodically enough for us to understand this. You see, the devil definitely wants to get us so skewed in our thinking that when we argue for abortion or we argue for immorality and indecency, what we are doing is literally we're cutting off the only thing we have of hope, which is the way through. And that is a clear view of what is truly right. In our world, people don't know what's right and wrong anymore. And that is why the world opposes its own self. Now, we need a Savior, do we not? We do. We need a Savior because it's overwhelming. You may remember the stories that are told of people in battle, like, say, in a Vietnam War, where the enemy was overwhelming them. And sometimes the men would crawl into places where it looked like they were among the dead and pull bodies over them and hide. Guys, this is what's going to happen on earth during the tribulation, but it's what's happening already in people's lives who are standing in the upright position. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins until we come to Christ. And what we do is we pull the bodies of foolish people and put them over us and say, that's my authority and that's my authority. We'll take a scholar, we'll take a professor, we'll take a doctor, we'll take an evolutionist, we'll take people who tell us all the wrong things, and we'll make them our heroes, and we will laugh at their jokes. or we will champion their causes. We're pulling dead men over us and we're saying, look, look, you don't see me. God sees us, does He not? He sees us. And so when we see this spiritual devastation ramped up to a new level in chapter 9, the Bible says, and the fifth angel sounded in verse 1, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now it says him, he, so it's not a physical star. This star represents an angel. It is believed by most that this is Satan himself. Jesus said in chapter 1 that he had the keys of hell and death. You remember that? He says, I am alive and was he that was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. Well, what we have here is a key is given to this angel. His name is going to be called down into the passage, verse 11. This angel, this star that is referenced in verse 11 is called Apollyon or Abaddon. These are the worst of the worst that are being introduced. I'm not talking about the little demons that they make fun of on TV. You know, they got this Lucifer TV show, right? Oh, it's so funny. Oh, he's so cute. Oh, isn't it so cool what we can do? You dance on the edge of that volcano. You get yourself desensitized to who God is. And I'm telling you, one day you'll wake up wide-eyed wondering what in the world's going on, because the worst of the worst are about to be unleashed. That is what is before us. In chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, this angel has been given a key to the bottomless pit. Why? Because it is bolted down right now. We live in a world that is just hankering for evil. There is even a movement afoot in our world to somehow burst some atoms to try to open a gateway to another dimension. On the national level, this is not some people who are in a Wiccan form, worshiping the devil in an occult symbol in some private place. These are people in powerful positions of leadership. They want to break open a gateway to the other dimension. We are talking about people in government that are doing this. And what I'm saying to you is it will happen. And we're going to say, oh, you know, it can't happen. Listen, extreme times demand extreme measures. And prior to the flood, things were really, really weird out there. The Bible says that the earth was filled with violence. The Bible says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they married them and they bore giants in those days. God had to wipe that whole nonsense out before it got too far down the line. So He created a worldwide flood to wipe out all but 8 souls. By the way, only 8. Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And I would amplify the reason why there are few that find it is because there are few that want it. There are few that look for it. There are few that care about it. And when He said it was going to rain, it had never rained before. And so what I want you to know is it's not unlike our day. People in our day think it could never happen what is set forth in chapter 9. I told you by the title that this is talking about spiritual devastations. And what God is going to do is He's going to give the devil a key to let him unleash the demons that were chained in darkness before the flood. These are angels that the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude 6, these words. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Not their judgment. The judgment He was going to bring on the world. Jude says it this way, the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. This, in chapter 9, is the judgment of that great day. God is going to unleash the worst of the worst. These are demons who have been in utter darkness, and I would go on record as saying, I believe the chains were the darkness. That they didn't just have chains. They might have. I wouldn't die on this hill. But, you know, when the darkness fell upon Egypt, they couldn't move. They couldn't move. And the Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah, when it was destroyed, the night before the Lord poured down wrath upon that city, the Bible says that the angels struck those wicked men who were trying to seize those angels in Lot's house with blindness, and they groped all night for the door, but they couldn't get through because they couldn't see. What a joy, what a blessing to see. The Bible talks about the sun is good and the light is good to behold in Ecclesiastes in chapter 10. What I want you to see here, though, is they're reserved in the chains of darkness. And when this lid is popped open, when this lock is unlocked, the Bible says in verse 2 that this angel opened the bottomless pit and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Now, it doesn't say it was the smoke of a great furnace. There's a lot of metaphorical clues here. It is as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now understand, we're talking about the worst of the worst being unleashed in real time on earth in real physical manifestation. Every movie, every TV show that goes to the edge of the limits and tries to bring demons into the world or bring demons into the narrative or bring aliens that look like what we might think demons look like, all of that is an effort of the devil to desensitize us to what will in fact one day happen. That is my conviction. People have their fear barometer completely numb today. Well, the Bible says that he opened the bottomless pit, there rose a smoke, and the smoke was as of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, you might circle the word air, because the sun, the Bible tells us, is going to be made darkened, a third part in verse 12 of chapter 8. So there's already some of this going on, where the world in which we live is beginning to change its colors, if you will. Isn't it neat when you have a bright, sunshiny day? It is beautiful to see the world in all of its glory, when everything's green, or when everything in the fall is beautifully colored, and suddenly there's a bright, sunshiny day. It's beautiful. And what I want to suggest to you is that this is not going to be that way during the tribulation. A third part of the day is going to be darker. It's going to take a while, for whatever reason, to get to a full-blown sunshine, a lot more than it is today. If you do see on TV shows or whatever, or movies, what they'll do is they'll change lenses and make things look a little creepier. My wife and I had the opportunity to attend the Diary of Anne Frank put on up in Cleveland this past week. And they had this mist in the theater. It probably only housed about 200 people. And it was an intimate production of the Diary of Anne Frank. Very well done, I must say. But what they did was they had sort of that dry ice type smoke feel, and it made it all look dusty. And the world in which we live has perfected the CGI as well as the effects and the lenses. You're going to feel like you're in a demonic movie during this time. The Bible says that this is going to not only darken the sun, but it's going to darken the air. And when you think of the word air in the Scriptures, you find that the Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. So things are going darker than ever before now. He's taking things to a whole new level. Smoke also has the idea knit into its fabric of that which makes your eyes squint, right? Which means the deception is going to be ramped up. What's going to happen is the Bible says that God's going to send this world strong delusion that it might believe a lie because some people have not received the love of the truth. And so what we have here is this abyss is being opened and things are going to get real dark spiritually. Things are going to get real dark physically in the world that these people live. And the Bible says in verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now you'll be interested to know that the word locust in Greek is the word acris. And it comes from the word Akron. So you know Akron, Ohio, right? Akron means that which is the extreme. It means that which is on the tip. You remember when the rich man was in hell being burned and miserable and he saw Abraham and Lazarus across a great gulf, he said, please send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. The tip is the word here, the extremity, the extremis. When I said it's the worst of the worst, that's what's being said here. That word locust is being really commandeered and made to mean something further and more insidious and more dangerous than even physical locusts. These are the worst of the worst. And when it says they're locusts, two things come to mind. One is locusts get on the vegetation and they literally wipe out crops and cause famine in certain lands. It happened in Egypt and it's happened throughout history over in the Middle East. People over there worry about this on a huge level because they have such limited resources. But in this case, number one, identify it with a swarm. There's going to be a whole lot of them. Okay, this is not just going to be a few demons let out. This is a bunch. The reason God had to wipe the entire plate clean at the flood was because there were a lot of fallen angels. And if you look at chapter 12, you would find that the dragon pulled down one-third of the stars of heaven, in which we see the star here is the devil. Well, there's other stars and there are other demons. They were pulled down. There's a ton of wicked angels. The reason we don't see a lot of manifestation now is because those guys got desperately disciplined and put in those chains of darkness. So the devil is loath to poke his head out. In the scriptures, when we find Jesus walking across the land of Israel, many times demonically possessed people would come and beg him not to send them to the abyss, because it had been done before. You don't see them every day, overtly. Many times they will masquerade in certain ways, certain behaviors that just blow us away. Why are people acting like that? You might see some of that as being metabolic or physiological, but some of it could be spiritual. Some of it could be a spiritual, demonic reality. We don't want to be super fascinated with such things, but it is real, it is present, and it is ongoing in our day. We have a lot of drugs, you know, that people take, but what I want you to think in terms of is this. In our world, we celebrate possession of spirits. If you go by a bar and it says, wine and spirits, oh, it's just a joke. No, we're asking to be filled with something, carried away with something. We're asking to give up our control. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You see, we ask to give up control of ourselves. The problem is that when we do ask that, there's not a lot in here that's worth unleashing. But drunkenness or drug use and, you know, things of that nature, we're asking for it. The devil's just taking advantage of it. Whenever we open the door, he can take advantage of it. And some people fall into the point where it becomes chronic and they become obsessed. We use the word obsessed as if it's a psychological issue, when sometimes it's a spiritual one. So we have to be mindful to take an inventory when we find friends and family, loved ones that are caught up in things, to do the investigation and do due diligence to find out whether it is spiritual or metabolic in some way. Life is complicated because we think that there is nothing to fear. The Bible says that the devil walks to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might devour whom he will, right? He's like a roaring lion. And he really does walk to and fro. He was able to take everything Job had. In the days of Jesus, we saw the man in Mark chapter 5 who had a demon whose name was Legion because there were many in him. We saw the parable of the man who was reformed in his behavior, how a demon was cast out, but the man was not saved. He was not regenerated. He was just reformed. And he got rid of the demon. Some people call it the monkey on their backs today. You know, I got to go feed the beast. Some people say when they go have a cigarette at break time, I got to feed the beast. I mean, we live as if it's something of a reality that just kind of is not real. It's sort of to be ha-ha laughed at. But the reality is that this is a battleground down here, and the prize is souls. And the souls of men are in the balance. And what happens is the devil is afoot and he's constantly trying to destroy. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, folks, wrestling is the thing that takes every ounce of your muscular effort to overcome. It is not something to be trifled with. You cannot casually wrestle with the devil. He'll win every time. We have to remember something. We are saved when we know Jesus, but we're not safe. The devil wants to seek whom he may devour. And he wants to devour you, and he wants to devour yours, and he wants to devour me and mine. And so the Bible says at this point, something really, really amazing is going to happen. This pit is being opened. It's going to be like a swarm of demons coming out onto the earth. And the Bible says in verse 3 that they were given unto them power. And that means authority. And that means the ability to exercise power. This is what we might call a license. Okay, the word is not dunamis, which means power in other passages. This is power in the sense he gave the right to become the children of God. He gave the right to become. These guys are given the right to torture men on the earth. The Bible says they have power, or the right, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And the Bible says in verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree. Why? Because they're not that kind of locust. These are not about the greenery. These are the kind that want to punish and harass men. The Bible says, but it was commanded them that they could hurt only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, when you look at the word seal, we looked at it a little bit before. The only place it shows up in the book of Revelation is here and in chapter 7. There were 144,000 Jewish evangelists sealed in chapter 7. These are guys who are able to go throughout the earth and be able to be soul winners as God always wanted Israel to be. They are the first detachment of Israelis who get born again. They're unmarried males. They go out and they live very lean lives to get the gospel out, like John the Baptist, perhaps, and like Paul, who wasn't married. These guys are untethered. They're able to go wherever God would tell them to go, and they go out, and a multitude in chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, get saved as a result of their ministry, as well as the testimony of probably many of the martyrs who get saved. But sealing in the Bible has two things. When somebody was sealed during a time of judgment, it meant that nothing could touch them during that judgment. I would reference for us Ezekiel, where the Bible talks about the inkhorn angel going and sealing people in the forehead so that they would not be touched when the devastation came. Didn't mean that they wouldn't have to experience some difficulties, but it does mean that they would not be able to be killed during the slaughter. Like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all get carried away into Babylonian captivity, but they were protected, and God used them from that point onward. So the sealing of the Spirit in the Old Testament would have been nothing could hurt you. And the only people we see really not being hurt by being sealed would be the 144,000. Now, I say that because the thought by many would be, well, I'll get saved after the rapture, and then I'll be protected. Okay, I'll be sealed, and these demons can't touch me. Well, I would not be banking on that, and I'll tell you why. The Bible says at the end of chapter 7 that those who are martyred and killed during the tribulation are among the great multitude in chapter 7, verses 9 and following. Now, first of all, notice that they are martyred, many of them. They're martyred. They are smitten with a whole lot of bad things during the tribulation. Look down to verse 15. It says that these who came out of great tribulation, it says they will be before the throne of God in verse 15 of chapter 7 and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Look at this. Neither shall they hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light upon them, literally scorch them with any heat. And the Bible says, for the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, because they're going to experience the same thirst the rest of the people in the tribulation experience. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why? Probably because they will suffer on many levels, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so I would not bank on the fact that if you get saved, you're going to be sealed and you're going to be exempted. Nope, there's a whole lot of crying going on that needs tears to be wiped away. So the only people we're told are sealed are the 144,000. So these demons are loosed on the earth, and their job is to hurt the men on the earth, and they get 5 months to do it. Back to chapter 9. The Bible says, it was given unto them that they would hurt only those men that have not the seal of God in their forehead. So that's everybody else other than the 144,000. And maybe it goes back to what I said earlier on this issue. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I made the suggestion in previous messages that your ability to be spared from a lot of this may have to do with the level of your obedience. Because even though we get saved, it doesn't mean we go all in. Okay, sometimes people get a little bit in there and they avoid the mark of the beast, but they're still flirting with it. And so I would just say this is a very dangerous time. Demons are literally manifested in the world. The abyss is open. They're back out in the open. The church is gone. The Holy Spirit's not restraining. Jesus gives the key, says, let them go. Let them go. And He lets them go into the world. The Bible says in verse 5, and to them was given that they should not kill these men. So their job is not to kill men. The job that they have is to hurt men. The word hurt literally is the word adikia. Adikia. And dikaios is the Greek word for justice and righteousness. And adikia means they're going to get no justice. They're going to get no mercy. Whatever these demons do to people, there will be no pity. People talk about having a party in hell. don't they? Some people will say it in offhanded ways, I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. It is not going to be that way. The demons do not love the lost people. The devil does not love the lost person. The devil wants to devour the lost person. The devil wants to destroy the lost person. Why? Because every time he looks at a human being, he sees God. We were created in the image of God. It's like somebody hating on some terrible tyrannical dictator and they go and deface their images in the city streets. Every time the devil sees a human, he hates that person. That doesn't mean he won't use them because he has to use what he can. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. And he's not omniscient. He has to work with what he has. He is a powerful angel and he will inhabit people. The Bible says that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be given power from the dragon, which is the devil. So understand that what's going on here is there will be no mercy. For 5 months, they're able to hurt men. The word torment comes into play in verse 5. It says they would torment men as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And so understand that when it talks about torment, the word here means to torture. It has the idea of a testing stone. It has the idea of a black siliceous stone that is used to test the purity of gold and silver by hitting it with great hits. What's going to happen is the devil has got a whole host of people right now, who love all things evil, all things wrong, all things perverse, all things twisted, all things evil and sinful. And what we have right now is they think that they're playing to the tune of their master. And yes, in their heart of hearts, they know who it is they serve. But when the day comes and this opening of this abyss is made, these demons are going to clear the queue and say, guys, it isn't about you, it's about us. And we will have you for lunch and we would kill you, but we can't because God has said not to. 5 months. What's going to happen, therefore, is it's like getting a cattle prod. They're going to be cattle prodding them all through for 5 months. Every time they see one of these, because they're not omniscient either or omnipresent, so they're going to be on each person all the time. But they will harass, and they will harass, and they will harass. And God is saying, you need to come to me, and you need to come to me now. But when these people will not turn to God, because at the end of the chapter it will tell us, neither repented they of their sins, these people will be completely on board with the devil's agenda. And the devil's agenda is that he would be like God. He wants to overthrow the throne of God, and he wants to have this world for himself. So God's given him permission. You go ahead. You open it up. You let these demons out. They're going to be physical. They're going to be real. It's not going to be computer graphics. You can't walk out of the theater. It's going to be real. It's going to be intense. It's going to be powerful. And they're going to give you a wake-up call of what's real. Now, you can avoid it all by trusting Jesus now. Because he can take us out of this thing through the rapture. The Bible says that the child of God in the church age is not appointed to wrath. Jesus already took our wrath. He became the lightning rod. And when Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is big deal. This chapter right here is one of the most scary chapters in the book of Revelation. I don't think I can possibly give it any good semblance of what really is going on here. But this is huge. These demons are loosed that were put in chains. And they are coming out and they're full of hatred and wrath. They get one last hurrah and they know it and they will take advantage of it. God has already proven that he can bridle them. And now he's letting them loose. And the Bible says that they have a certain kind of shape. And the shape of these locusts was like unto horses prepared to battle. What that tells us is that they are intimidating. They are fearless. You know, you ever wonder why a horse will run into a battle when there are people right there? Because they are fearless. The thing about horses were that you could run them right into their own destruction. They are fearless. And the word shape, by the way, doesn't mean the physical shape. It means the likeness. And the likeness of them, they're like that. They're intimidating and they're fearless. And the Bible says not only that, but they have crowns on their head, verse 7. The crowns are Stephanus crowns. These are the most infamous, the worst of the worst. And they have won crowns among the demons. And these are hugely honored among the evil and the dark. And their faces were as the faces of men, which means they have intelligence. They know exactly what you're like. They know exactly how you think. They know exactly what it is that you want. And they are going to destroy and treat you with injustice on every level. They will expose you and humiliate you. They would do whatever they could because they have the faces of men. They have intelligence. They have hair as the hair of women. Two things come to mind about the hair of women. Hair was the symbol of beauty. The glory of a woman is her hair, the Bible says. The other thing is, the Bible says, is it a shame for men to have long hair. Why? Well, two reasons. Because if you're working hard, you don't want hair in the way. And if you are in war, you don't want your hair to be something you can grab and pull you back with. So it's a shame for a man to have hair. He's neither not working or he is putting himself in jeopardy in the time of warfare. Well, you say, what about Samson and maybe Jesus? Well, that was because people who were devoted to the law were making it clear. It was an unusual thing because the people who did it, and this is kind of explains to us why those people in England would wear those wigs when they would execute judgment. They were saying, we're devoted to the law. But that's another story. I won't go into that too much further. But they have hair of women. Why? Well, because, number one, it could be because of their beauty, but another, because they don't care. Because they're not scared of the war problem. Because you can't touch them. You can't touch them. These things are really nasty. The Bible says in verse 10 that their tails were like unto scorpions. You know, with a scorpion, natural predators don't see it coming. You know, it's sort of like with the dragon. His tail pulls out all these other angels from heaven and casts them down to the earth and become his demons in chapter 12. Well, here we have their tails. And it says, and their stings was in their tails. The word for stings here is the idea of goads. Which is interesting. It's used of Paul being told, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you, Lord? And he says, it is I, Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. See? And that's the same word for stings. God was trying to get Paul's attention. He kept resisting that. The Bible uses the word for sting another place that you're familiar with. The Bible says, then shall be brought to pass this saying, O death, where is your sting? And the sting of death is sin. Okay, so the sting, the law is supposed to... But what happened is Jesus took the law off of us. He satisfied it. So we don't have to worry about the law anymore. Jesus satisfied that. And the Bible says there's going to come a point where we all get it so clearly. We all say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? So these are goads, and these demons are goading, and they're hurting, and they're treating with injustice, and they're going to make sure everybody confesses that the devil is Lord, the devil is the one to be worshipped. If you let your eye jump over for a moment in chapter 13 and verse 4 to see where they're trying to get them. 13 verse 4 says, and the whole world worshipped the dragon. You see that? They're literally going to be all worshiping the devil. This is where he wants to get them. 13 verse 4. They all worship the dragon. You see, today people love the devil. They love the devil because the devil gives them all their toys and all their things. You remember what he told Jesus? He says, bow down and worship me and I will what? I'll give you all the glory of all the kingdoms of all the earth because it's been given unto me to do this. The devil will give you what you want. The devil will see to it. He will see to it. And people know that in their core. They know that what they're ramped up for in evil things many times is provided for them because they are seeking evil and they're literally reaching out with the tentacles of their spirit toward the evil. And they know it. Eventually it will become known outwardly as much as inwardly. The whole world's going to worship the dragon. Back to chapter 9. That's where they're goading them to. And the Bible says they will hurt men, verse 10. They're going to treat them with injustice for 5 months. I believe this is all because they're wanting to make sure the world knows who they're serving. He wants them on board. Verse 11 tells us his name, the Abaddon and Apollyon. One woe is past. This is only the fifth trumpet. Okay, there's two more trumpets to sound. The seventh trumpet is going to be the seven bowl judgments, which is huge, just like seventh seal was these continuums. But what we now have is the sixth angel. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. Notice that, underline it if you don't have it underlined. A third part of men. If there are 6 billion, to make it easy, that means 2 billion. But it's going to be more than 2 billion. There's 7 billion people on the earth. If it happened right now, more than 2 billion people would be slain by what's going to happen. Now, very interesting continuum because he says they were supposed to loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates River is really the barrier from the Far East to the Middle East. It's the barrier. It's about 1,400 miles long. If you went down to Florida, it's not quite even that far. So you're talking 1,400 miles. It just splits the Far East from the Middle East and Near East, the Near East being the European area and the Middle East being all those Muslim countries and down into Israel and so forth. Right now, that great river Euphrates is the life source for so many nations. They're all dependent upon it as water. I mean, you think of it over there, you think desert, right? It's huge, okay? This river is a barrier, and now they have locks, and they have dams, and people are all on a constant state of tension right now. If you want to Google MENA, M-E-N-A, it's the Middle East and North African Alliance on the Water. Notice North African, because it comes all the way down. So you're talking about all of these people dependent on this water source. And there's been some uproars and outcries, and you've held up the water up there, and we need it down here. And so this precarious. What happens is God, back in chapter 8, did turn the fresh water to bitterness. Everybody wants that water now. You see it? And yet God has angels in there. Now, you think in terms of the prince of Persia. The Bible says when Daniel was praying, that he was fasting and confessing the sins of his people, that finally Gabriel showed up and he said, listen, I would have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia, the demon principality of Persia, was withstanding me, and Michael, the prince of your people, came and helped me. Battle, fights, sword to sword. We don't know what all this means, but there's a lot going on in the metaphysical world. And what happens here is whatever goes on with this river, he says these four angels loosed were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay. Now, it's burgeoning now. They're already in a state of flux. These people don't trust each other. The Muslims don't trust each other. Iran, Iraq, all of these different people, they have wars among themselves. Invasion of Kuwait. These are all people who are supposed to be similar in their belief system with Islam and Muslim things, but they don't trust each other. You've heard about Georgia over there, and you've heard about Aleppo. These are all on that river. And all of these places are potential hotbeds, but you take the water away, and they got nothing else to lose. So I believe what we're seeing is we've gone from the worst of the worst to the war over the water. Think about it. You dry this thing up because you want to keep it up here for you. And everybody down here is angry. It's time to suit up. And everybody comes after everybody else. That is my perspective on it because it has to do with the great river Euphrates. Eu is like eulogy. It means good. Euphrates means good seas. These are good seas. These are good waters. Without them, that area of the world would be impoverished in a moment. Verse 15 says, the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for this time, for to slay a third part of men. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a third part of the whole world, but it could because it would certainly wipe out a whole lot of the problem we have with Islam today. Being so huge. The numbers I have on Islam is that 1.6 billion people in the world are Islamic. 1.6 billion. That's huge. And I'm talking religiously. Muslim, Islamic, Muslim. But only about 10 to 15, maybe 20% of them are militant. Which means we've got about 240 million Muslims that are militant. That's almost the size of the United States in total. We have about 280, 290 million people in the United States. 240 million are that's the size of. So, you know, everybody's wondering, is Islam, how is it going to play? Well, if you turned off the faucet over there, they're going to start turning on each other. My point, that would certainly clear the queue a little bit for what has to happen because the revival of the Roman Empire and the conjoining of all the things that have to happen. But notice what it says. It says, and the four angels that were prepared for this were loosed, and they were there to slay a third part of men. And the Bible says in verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. So what I just told you about 240 million, that is very close to this number, okay? And there's going to be a bunch of them. They're going to come to the war on this point. And I heard the number of them. So he says it again. I heard a number. Here's the number. And they numbered this. And I heard the number. So there's the number. And we're at a very interesting place in time. Verse 17 says, thus I saw the horses in the vision, and they that sat on them having breastplates of fire, jacinth, brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. You say, what is that? I say, well, most people say this has to do with the warfare and, you know, canons. I mean, John is seeing this prophetically down through the corridors of time. He has no way of understanding what it is he's looking at. He's just writing it. You got fire blowing out of their mouths, and you got things like brimstone and jacinth and fire in verse 17. The heads of the horses, what they rode upon, whereas the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. So it could be just the implements of war. I don't know. There might be a conjoining of those demons that were given 5 months to torment people. Maybe now they've inhabited some people. If you consider that, the Bible does talk about the demons going out that are put out and they don't have any place to lodge, so they come back to their original home and they have to have some place to manifest themselves, and so they take up residence in people. When they cast the demon legion out in Mark 6, they said, "Please let us go into the swine." So they were able to go into the swine, the pigs, and they stampeded down into the water. We can take our cues from some of those to get a clue on what some of this is, but we'll have to wait and see for specifics on it. Verse 19, it says, "The power of these horses that they rode upon was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents that had heads, and with them they do hurt." So there's a lot there that we don't understand, but it is profound what's going on. Think of war of the water, you think of all these people turning on each other, you think of a clearing of the queue, you think of warfare, you think of a third part of the men, and it may just be of the men that are involved in this war, but nevertheless, whether it's the entire world or whether it's a third part of those men, we don't know. But these who are in this war are going to have a world of hurt to experience. Verse 20 says, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands." You would think after 5 months of demonic prodding and injustices that they would repent. They don't. The Bible says they did not repent. And what we have here in verses 20 and 21 is we have the willfulness of the wicked. You see, people are sold under sin. Once you get caught up in sin, it gets more and more of you. You take a person who gets caught up in sin, as I did when I was in my teens, I was bound, but I was only bound for a couple of years, and the Lord saved me. You take somebody who's been in sin for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and I'm not talking now about normal sins that used to be. You know, they used to get all out of sorts about card playing, you know, stuff like that. And they, "Oh, he's a rascal, he's a gambler." All the things they think about, boy, those are just like nothing compared to what we got going on today. You take somebody who's caught up in sin today, and you give them decades of sin, like today's sin, and their minds are so twisted and turned that, number one, they think they cannot be saved. They just think, "I could never be saved." May I just say to you, you can be saved. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us that God sends forth His Spirit to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if you can even hear this message today, there's hope for you. You see, the devil will get you to a place where you could be made reprobate. But that only happens to people who are literally dismissing every iota of God's truth. I find it fascinating to see people who spiritually are almost like gremlins who can't hear enough about God. They want to hear more. They're like that little street urchin with his nose pressed to the bakery window. They think they're too bad, too far gone, but their heart still yearns for something inside that bakery. I want to close with this. If you would, turn over in the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. This is a powerful passage put into the context of what we've just seen. These six trumpets left us with very little food, very little water. God is saying, "That's all mine. You need to repent. I'm just telling you in clear way, you need to repent because I am not taking it all away. I'm taking enough away for you to realize you need me." And God's invitation to the lost man today would be very well taken from chapter 55 of Isaiah. The Bible says in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." See how it relates? "Everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness." Now, metaphorically, Jesus said, he receives the drink I'll give him will never thirst again. So you have thirst, and he's talking about you come to these waters, you don't have to pay for it because the gift of God is eternal life. You don't have to pay for this. He paid for your sins, so you don't have to. He's the one that says, take, eat, this is my body. He's talking about bread. I am the bread that comes down from heaven, you see. He says in verse 3, he says, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Forget about your flesh. You need your soul to live. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David, you might underline that. Why? Because when Saul sinned, God sent an evil spirit. But when Solomon was to be king after David, David was told, I will not take my mercy from Solomon as I did from Saul. The sure mercies of David are what you and I enjoy. He's not taking, it's an everlasting covenant. He'll never take his mercy from the child of God. He says in verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, and a leader and a commander to the people. Look at what he received, and that's what you can receive as well. Behold, verse 5, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and that nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. He's talking to Israel, and he's saying, you're going to call all the nations, and all the nations will one day come to you. You see, this is what they wanted in the times of Jesus. They wanted to be on top. They're not going to be on top in a proud way like they wanted. They're going to be on top in a humbled way. And the Bible says in the millennial kingdom, they're going to call nations, and they come. And they're going to come, and they're going to run to thee. Why? Because Jesus is there. We're going to find that out later in the book. But Jesus is coming to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He says, they'll run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Look at this, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And let him come to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So I say to you, where there's life, there's hope. If you can hear me at all, where there's life, there's hope. But there may come a time where you say no, 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 to the point where he finally says, I'm not talking to you anymore. That is a dangerous place to arrive at. Where he adds darkness to darkness to darkness. Beloved, today, I don't know if you're saved or not, but if you are, I want to encourage you. Come to Jesus before it's too late. You don't want to be here when the demons are let out of that pit. You don't want to be here when those battles are going on, the things of clearing the queues and getting things ready for the Antichrist to come in and sit on the Holy of Holies and begin to say he is God, and the dragon is worshipped by all the world, and a mark is put on the hand and on the forehead, and life becomes something insidious and something evil and something out of control. You see it everywhere you look. The world wants the government to take care of them. They do not want to serve God. They want the government to have the control. You give the government the control, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump to one government. And that's a hop, skip, and a jump to an Antichrist who says, I am God. Just like Caesar said, I am God. Like Pharaoh said, I am God. Like Hitler was putting himself off to be God. This stuff is real. And we're on our way. Would you bow with me for a moment?